Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, tonight we're going to be coming out of the context of the book of Colossians chapter 1, so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to that context. And as we begin, we learn that the Apostle Paul is the writer here, and he's writing to those at Colossae. And as we think with regard to the Apostle Paul, he himself says that he was born out of due time. He was not chosen amongst the original apostles, but rather his apostleship came late after Jesus has died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. And in this, though, we find is that he was one, whenever he obeyed the gospel and is in service to the Lord, he never looked back. This man continued to serve the Lord as an apostle, and he did everything that he possibly could as a minister of the gospel of Christ to take God's word everywhere that God expected him to go. And in regard to this matter, he penned an epistle, a letter to the saints at Colossae, and he wanted these Christians to understand his love for them and also what it is that God requires of Christians in order for us to properly serve God so that someday we will be able to dwell eternally in heaven with God. And the other night I was reading from the context of Colossians chapter 1 and I got to thinking about this is certainly a goal that Paul had for the church as a preacher of the gospel, and I could relate with what it was that he was trying to convey to deliver unto the people of that day, because as a preacher, there are goals that I have, and there are things that I do, and everything that I find here in regard to what Paul presented before those at Colossae fits exactly with my school of thought in regard to what I see God has planned for me as a preacher here at East End. To begin with, Paul prayed for the brethren there at Colossae, and he gave thanks to God for these people, and no doubt he thanked them because of their hospitality towards him and towards other preachers. But I find it interesting in this context that he prayed thanking God for their faith, for their understanding of the faith, of God's Word that had been delivered unto them, but also because they had embraced and that they had come to believe in God. And then also you'll find in this context is that Paul was thankful to God because of not only their faith in God and their love for Him, but also because of their brotherly love, because of the fact that they love one another. This congregation, according to the way in which the Apostle Paul begins in the onset of this letter, defines is that these people had a very sincere, genuine love for each other. And we would deduce out of this in like figure is that they would have had a love for the brotherhood, for those who are outside of Colossae, meaning that those at Ephesus, of which they were very close to, even the saints of Laodicea, who were just a few miles down the road. And worldwide, we would assume that these individuals had a love for those who were members of the body of Christ. But also, as we dig into the context of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10, we see that Paul was praying diligently in regard to the saints at Colossae, wanting them to be filled with all knowledge. And as you would read from the context, it's important for us to understand is that Paul's not praying that they would be able to attend the universities there at Colossae. Not praying that they would be able to go down to Laodicea and gather the knowledge of the people on the streets there. Rather, what Paul has in mind as he's praying with regard to their knowledge is that they would be filled up with the information that he is sharing with them in regard to God, spiritual matters. He wanted them to come to a greater knowledge in regard to what God's will was for them and what God's will even remains for you and me today. He wanted them to investigate the things that had been taught to them. He wanted them to continue to look into the things that He was going to be laying before them. And He wanted them to not only mull these things over, but He wanted them to then make application to their lives. Because you see in this context, as you read from verse 9 and then also connect that to verse 11, he identifies is that he was praying for them to come unto spiritual maturity. And I believe that that's what he says in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not enough to know God's Word, is what he's saying to them in part. Certainly it's important for us to have a knowledge of what's going on in the Scripture. But what he identifies is he says, I want you to be wise about these things. And wisdom means is that you have an understanding of it, and in that understanding then, you're making an application to your life. And Paul wanted these individuals certainly to do that, to realize is that their entry level into the body of Christ was not going to be good enough. It was satisfactory in the very beginning, whenever you become a Christian. But he says you must continue on, and you must mature into wisdom, you must mature into understanding, and applying these things to your life is really and truly where it is all about. Friends, what is it that Paul was praying for? He was hoping that every one of these Christians would be able to walk worthy of the Lord. And somebody says, well, now, wait a second, Kevin. How would they be able to walk worthy of the Lord? Because in reality, is any of us really able to be worthy of our salvation? And friends, certainly I'm very much aware of where grace comes in, is that we are saved by the grace of God, and in that it says is that we're not deserving of anything. But at the same time, those who are called, those who obey the gospel, we have a huge responsibility laid before us, not only to have knowledge and to have that understanding, but in the application of our life to our lives, then we are commanded by God to walk according to the standards of God, to walk in a certain way, to no longer walk as the world walks, to no longer think as the world thinks. Rather now to think as a Christian and to live and to walk worthy. In other words, to walk worthy or to be pleasing in the sight of our God by the standards that has been laid before them. You see, in all too, Paul identifies in this context in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and verse 12, is that he wanted them to become fruitful. Isn't that what spiritual maturity is all about? To getting to the point to where you no longer desire or need the milk, but rather you're ready for meatier matters. And those meatier matters, they help to bring us to the point where we're walking right before God. And now we're not only able to attend, but now we're able to serve God to a capacity so that others are now being able to be brought into the truth. And that's what Paul was praying for as he was praying for these brethren. And friends, I want you to know that as the preacher here at East End, I pray for each and every one of you. From time to time, I pray for you specifically, especially whenever you have things going on in your lives. I want you to know how much I love you as the preacher here, and how that when things are of concern for you, they're also of concern for me and for Dawn. And we pray for you during those moments, but also understand that we may pray for you individually and certainly collectively every single day for the same reasons that Paul prayed and for the same things, areas that Paul was praying for, is that the church here will continue to abound in knowledge, not in the knowledge of the world. If you're able to go out and further your education to do well in life, I say go for that. But at the same time, do not sacrifice, do not allow that knowledge to override that which is most important, and that is spiritual understanding of God's Word. And therefore, I pray on a daily basis that as a congregation, individuals within the congregation, is that we will spend time in God's Word to increase our knowledge so that we will indeed be able to come unto spiritual maturity. And somebody might say, well, Kevin, I've been in the church for many years, and I am spiritually mature. And friends, if we're making that argument, that tells me is that maybe we need to go back and to think to ourselves, are we saying that we have arrived? Because if in reality we're saying that, truth be told, we've not arrived. We've not arrived in regard to what we can know about the Scripture, and we've not arrived into the highest level of spiritual maturity until until our life here is no more. And therefore, I pray that the knowledge will increase in your lives and that you will continue to mature in Christ as I feel I am continuing to do each and every day, and that you will be able to walk worthy before God. And in that prayer, I realize the pull of the world. I understand the influence and the temptation that Satan lays before you, because he does that before me as well. And therefore, I pray every day is that you will be able to walk worthy before God, but then also to be fruitful. You know, it's not enough. It's important, don't get me wrong. But it's not enough for us to come here and to occupy a bench, a seat, during the times of worship. It's required of us. It's commanded of us. But brethren, God also wants us to be fruit bearers. He sends us out into the world to have an impact upon the world. He sends us out into the world to proclaim Christ and to invite people into the fold, to invite them out of sin and to live in the light in a relationship with our God. And therefore, as I look out amongst our congregation here, I see that we have some who are doing that. But I'm going to say that I question whether or not we're doing it to the level that we ought to be doing. Even those of us who are doing it, could we possibly do more in helping to be fruit bearers for the Lord? And therefore, I pray continually is that as we increase our knowledge and as we come to a greater understanding of God's Word and we grow in our spiritual maturity, is that we will engage in the works of the church not to a satisfactory level of ourselves, but rather to the level of which God calls us as His Christians or as children of His. But you know, the Apostle Paul then praised God before them. He identified that they were delivered by God in Christ. Note what he says in this context. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He shows us that these people were only able to walk away from sin, that they were only able to be forgiven of their transgression of the law of God, not of their own accord, but rather because of what God has done through Christ for them. But friends, also know what he says in this context. He sets forth an argument in regard to Jesus. And we need to understand what's going on here in this context too, is that there was the development of Gnosticism along about this time. And this epistle was written around 62 to 64 A.D. And there was a lot going on. You still had Judaism, even though Christ has nailed it to the cross, taken it away, and given a new and better covenant. You still had this in the backdrop and pulling at Christians who were once a part of that, and now their family, a lot of them are still back here in that. They're pulling at them to say, hey, leave this new way. Leave Christianity. You know, that guy, he died on the cross. Where is he? They had that going on. But then Gnostics, who claimed to be the all-knowing ones, and they were saying, you can't know for sure who Jesus was. He's not here with you. We're here with you, and we're the enlightened ones. And therefore, Paul writes to these brethren. And in writing to them about Jesus, he states that He is the image of the invisible God. You know, as I read over that, I thought of something that I'd never really thought of in this level anyway. And I knew it, but at the same time, this context brings it out. Some say that Jesus is a created being, is that He's really and truly nothing more than what you and I are. And if He is a deity, He's a lesser form of deity. And that's part of what Gnosticism was all about. The ascetics anyway. And in this, though, it's important to point out is that He does not say that He was created in the image of God. We fit that mold, do we not? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. But what He says is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What's He saying? He's saying that He is deity. He is God. And friends, if that was not enough, He affirms that Christ is eternal in His existence. And note what He says beginning in verse 17, if my eyes will work with me here. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. You go all the way back to the beginning, Paul says. And they would have understood that the things that have been passed on from Moses, whether by way of inspiration or just passed on through the grapevine, they realized that God had created all things. And now taking Jesus and putting Him back all the way to that point when time began. Wow. He's not like us, is what Paul's saying. He's someone special. And friends, He's God who is able to come into this world and to live amongst mankind. But you know also, He shows the superiority of Jesus before the church. You see, those at Colossae, individually, they were Christians. Together, they were the church. They were the ecclesia, the called out. And what Paul wants them to understand, the same thing that needs to be understood today, is that He has made Him, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, to be head over all things to the church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, said it this way. He said, "And He gave Him," meaning God, "gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the one true body." And what's Paul wanting these brethren to understand? Those of Judaism, they don't have a position in the church. Those of Gnosticism, they don't have any authority over you. Those even amongst the church who would claim that, you know, that they're the rule outside of an eldership, and the eldership cannot claim a total rule. We are governed by Christ. And that's the whole point that Paul is bearing out here, is that Jesus is the one who is the head over the church. He's the authority whereby that man must turn to in order to be right with God. And then he goes on in his argument here to present it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and verse 19 and verse 20, as was read before our hearing just a few moments ago, that he deserves preeminence. That word preeminence, as it is translated into the English language from the Greek term, I looked at that years and years ago as a young boy and thinking, preeminence, what's that all about? And literally what that means is that he is to be first among all things. Oh, don't put yourself first in life, Paul says, but rather you put Christ first in your life and then everything else is going to work out. And today, as I stand before you, and I hope to accomplish this every time that I stand in front of this congregation, is that I want us to understand is that we can only be and that we are only able to be delivered in and through Jesus Christ. And if you are still in your sin, you've not been delivered from anything. Until you come to Christ, until you become a Christian according to the standards of God, by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you've not done that, you've not been delivered from darkness. You don't have a relationship with God. And I hope and pray that we convey that message continually in the times that I stand before the congregation. And it's so important, imperative for us to realize is that He is God. That His deity is proven in the fact that He has always existed, will always exist, and someday, whenever we stand before God in judgment, we look at judgment and we think, well, we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father, and we will. But friends, the Scripture says that it is the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before our Savior, and He will know those who are His, and He will also know those who do not belong to Him. And therefore, those who are outside of Christ will be sentenced unto eternal condemnation. Therefore, we must always turn to Christ, who is our authority, and put Him first in our lives. Because if we do not, friends, we don't stand a chance when we stand before God in the day of judgment. Paul exhorted these saints. He reminded them about their past position as sinners. Note what he says in verse 21. And you, who's the you there? He's not pointing to the world. He's pointing to the church. He says, you who were once alienated. Well, what's the term alienated means? It means to be separated. It means that they did not have a relationship with God. Why? Note what he also says, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. To be an enemy means that they were opposition with God. They were an opponent of God. Why? Note what he says there. Because of your wicked works. And somebody says, wow, God is saying that these people were wicked? Well, yeah. Weren't we all at some point? And somebody says, well, now, wait a second, Kevin. I was a sinner, but I wasn't a hoodlum. And friends, what God is using here, as He uses this terminology, as we translate it into the English language, wicked works or evil works, that's the way that God saw and sees sin. Is that any transgression of the law of God is wicked due to the fact that it separates us from God. That's the context, the contextual meaning of what's going on. But then also, He assured them about their redemption in the Lord. Know what He says also, yet now He has reconciled. And that word reconciled means to bring somebody back or to bring something back. In this context, to bring them back in the body of His flesh through death. In other words, He says when Jesus died on the cross, He's given an avenue, a way where that reconciliation is made possible. Friends, know what He also identifies about this matter. To present you again. Who's He talking to? Those who were once wicked. Those who were once alienated. Those who were once, their lives were classified and surrounded by sin. He says, to make you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now, there's a lot there that really and truly we could spend all night on, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you out of here at a reasonable hour anyway. In regard to this matter, He says, to bring you to the point where you're holy and blameless. In other words, it doesn't mean that we don't mess up from time to time. But what He says is that in the sight of God, when we are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are seen in this manner before God. And Paul wanted these individuals to realize that God is going to save them as long as they do their part in walking worthy before the Lord, going back to what we said a few moments ago. He taught them about God's cleansing in His blood. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and verse 23. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we're able to be saved. But understand, that term cleansing is also brought out in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and verse 26. And this connects it with baptism. He says that it's only whenever you have obeyed the Lord in baptism that you come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. And then we're able to be sanctified. And not according to the Jewish standards, not according to Gnosticism or anyone else, but rather according to the standards of God. He encouraged them to move forward in their faith, not to be satisfied with where they were, with where they had been, but rather to see where God wanted them to go. And the direction, the way that God expected them to accomplish that was to continue to abound in knowledge and in wisdom and in understanding. And He instructed them then to be rooted and grounded, to be steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast? Paul, as you might remember, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, said, be steadfast and immovable. It's important to understand the connections there. Steadfast means that you stand firm and fast where you are. And then he connects it with unmovable, immovable. You may be knocked around a little bit, but you're not gonna step away. And that's what Paul is encouraging those at Colossae. He says, make sure that you're grounded. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and verse 16, he says, rooted and grounded in the truth, not carried away by every wind or doctrine. And friends, that goes back to what he was praying for, does it not? Spiritual maturity in the Lord. And today I want to exhort the congregation to realize where we were and to understand that we have an assurance of our redemption in Christ as long as we continue to live as God calls us to live. And we ought to aspire not to be satisfied with where we are, but rather to keep doing all more and more, and to understand that while today you may seem to be rooted and grounded, if we give in, if we give up and say, I've made it, then friends, in reality, Satan has his way in to our lives to destroy us. Paul went on to define his agenda. Paul suffered greatly, and this is in the context, but he rejoiced in his afflictions. That should not surprise us, because James tells us in James chapter 1 verses 2 and following, is that we are to count it all joy whenever you fall into various trials and temptation, knowing what? Knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience and endurance. It builds us up, even though we're torn down during the time. He says that in reality it has its effect to build people up. And Paul came to that understanding, and that's why he was able to rejoice whenever he went through various trials in life. Paul never allowed the hardships to keep him down. And I expressed it that way in our PowerPoint tonight, because there were times, were there not, during the life of the Apostle Paul that he got down. He got down not on God, but he got down on himself. Remember what he wrote in, I believe it's Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through, I believe it's around verse 25. He says, those things that I know not to do, that I find myself doing. The things that I know to do, I find myself not doing those things. I think that Paul was down on himself there. I think he had some hardship going on within himself for his shortcomings. But then think about also the times that he was beaten. Think about the times that he was shipwrecked. Think about everything else that this man went through, as he defines it in 2 Corinthians. There were times when he was down, but he never got out. And that's what Paul is wanting these individuals to learn from him, is that he continued to march on no matter what. Paul delivered God's mystery message to them. He says the things that the prophets of old had spoken of, they were mysterious, not in the fact that they didn't have any real meaning to that, but rather because it was not revealed unto those that were receiving the message by way of prophecy, that this was, they understood that it was not for them, but yet for people yet to come. But yet through the church, the manifold wisdom of God has been revealed. That's what he said as he was writing to the saints at Ephesus. Now, here in his message to those at Colossae, he's saying pretty much the same thing. He says, that which was unknown or fully revealed with understanding, he says, I've been able to bring those things to you with explanation. And friends, then Paul preached, warning every lost and dying soul that if they didn't get their lives right with God, is that in the end, they would not be able to be with God. And then also in this context, Paul identified his agenda amongst the church was to present every soul perfect in the sight of God. If you go to the etymology or history of that word perfect in the Greek language, he's not saying that he wanted everybody to come to 100% perfection. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if we were able to arrive at that? But what Paul is identifying is he wanted them to be complete in Christ. How were they going to accomplish that? You go back to the beginning and read all the way up until this point, continuing to read and study and to apply the Scripture, not to allow the world to influence you, not allow the naysayers to get you down, and not allow your afflictions to beat you down either, but rather to keep focused upon God, giving Christ the preeminence in all things. And friends, that's my agenda as a preacher here, is to encourage every single one of us in the deliverance of God's message today. It's not a mystery. We understand it. It's fully laid before us in the New Testament Scripture. And we want to always warn those who are lost, those who are outside of Christ and dying. Because in reality, aren't we all dying? And you may be young, and you may be saying to yourself, I've got a lot of living yet to do. And friends, young people die too, don't they? James says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I spent time going to Nashville and visiting with some young folks who's no longer around because they died, as we would say, long before their time. Long before we think that they should have. But at the same time, hence, God says that we are to redeem the time that is before us. Because whether we're young, whether we're 40s and 50s, or whether we're older, in reality, none of us know that we have tomorrow. And therefore, the message is continually there to warn those who are outside of Christ, take advantage of that opportunity that you have. But then also to those who are in Christ, to understand that our goal, mine as a preacher and ours as an eldership, is that you will be able to be presented before God complete unto spiritual maturity at that time, but also complete, having lived your life completely faithful before God, turning to Christ, who is our Savior. Tonight's lesson has not so much been about becoming a Christian, as there have been angles to that, but about responsibilities and roles that we play as Christians. We want to extend God's invitation to those who are outside of Christ to understand the seriousness of your position to be lost, but also to understand the avenue that God has in Christ to redeem you. And yet He leaves it up to you tonight, as He has until this point, to make that call, to accept Christ by confessing Christ, to accept Christ by submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ. And yet at the same time, whenever the invitation song is sang, even though God wants that of you, it's up to you to step out into the aisle and to come forward and to be a recipient of His salvation. It may be that we have members here who are struggling with sin, and your struggles have pulled you away from God. Friends, God does not want us to fall back, but rather He wants us to press forward. And therefore tonight, if you need our prayers as a member of the church, we will pray with you and for you, that you will be forgiven and restored, and we will support you in any way that we possibly can to walk worthy of the calling of the Lord, of which we also seek ourselves to do. Would you please come?